Okay, Luke 5, 1 to 11 is the thing, and it's a delight to be with you once again this morning here at Picton, looking forward to the day ahead. Of course, it concludes, as Ben was saying, with the confirmation this evening, and I'll frame what we're looking at today in the terms of the confirmation to a certain degree, so you get a sense of the significance of the fact that these are the first disciples who are called by Jesus. So I pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy upon us. We pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see the glory of the Lord Jesus and the significance of his call upon the lives of those who come to him, that they would indeed be his disciples. We pray that for ourselves, that we live as disciples and live for you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you notice on your little newsletter this morning, Ben has got this little thing about the confirmation, that, and one of the most significant questions, perhaps the most significant question you'll notice is the question, do you turn to Christ? Do you turn to Christ? I'll ask each of the confirmees in turn, and their response will be, I turn to Christ. And it's not turn to say, g'day, I see you there, you know, Jesus, I turn and there you are. Of course, it's a turn to follow, turn to be a disciple. Now, of course, each of you somewhere, somehow, live as a disciple somehow. Most of it's innocuous, irrelevant. Are you an Apple disciple or a Samsung? Do you follow a particular football team or not? Do you have a favourite sort of music you follow? Maybe a bit more significant, do you have political leanings that are more significant for you? Of course, all they're not significant, but behind all that is the same issue. Who or what determines how you follow and who you follow and what you follow? And of course, great care is needed about how or who we follow. Many years ago, I was up at Southwest Rocks. My father-in-law moved up there many years, and we used to go up there regularly for holidays with the family. And my son at the time might have been no more than five, and my father-in-law was a very keen, he was a professional fisherman for a while, very keen fisherman, had fishing gear everywhere. And my son insisted that I take him out fishing early one morning on the Macleay River and Southwest Rock. So we gathered the various fishing gear, and he got up really early, very excited. So off we head to the Macleay River. I don't know much about fishing, but I was going to give it a go. The section of the Macleay River where we went to at Southwest Rocks, there's about a kilometre section where you can stop anywhere and fish. And my problem was, how do I know where's a good place to fish from? No one else is there, so I'm driving up and down, and I said, well, I don't know, I'll stop here. And so off we get, and we go fishing. About an hour and a half later, I noticed there were five other people now fishing where I was fishing. They too could have stopped anywhere they liked up and down the Macleay River, but they, I pretty much suspect, said, he must know what he's doing. We will follow him. Be very careful who you follow. The significance of this story is found in verse 10 and 11. Jesus said to Simon, verse 10, in the second part of verse 10, don't be afraid, from now on you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything and followed him. Here is the following moment, and here is the significance of discipleship. Again, a bit of a story. Many years ago, when I was going through uni, I lived with my grandmother, Gaimir. I went along to church with her one morning. I used to regularly go to church, and I went with her, and back in the days, their ministers religiously shook hands, you know, everyone leaving church. And here's the minister I've never met before, didn't know. And it was one of those moments, it's indelibly printed in my mind. He looks at me with an intensity that was overwhelming, and he said, how's the fishing going? and then left. Now, of course, I'm only 19 or 20. It's clear another minister has lost the plot completely. That's what ministers do. They say random things. And of course, halfway on the way home, I realised what he was saying. How's the fishing going for people, with people? And that's what's happening here. Simon is involved in the fishing business. He's got a family business called fishing. And Jesus now is calling him out from the family business into a new enterprise of fishing for people. And what does it mean to fish for people? Well, he's moving people from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of God, fishing people who move from one realm to another realm. And so that's the picture of what it means to be fishing. You move from one realm to another realm. So I want to start by giving a definition of what a disciple is. And this is what I would say. You follow with a purpose. A disciple is someone who is a follower of Jesus, committed to learning from him and fishing for people. A disciple of Jesus is someone who's a follower of Jesus. We can't be literally followers. That's what happened in the story here. They literally followed physically. But we follow him and follow him by following his teaching and committed to the activity of getting people into the kingdom or fishing for people. So that's what's going on here in the story. So let's unpack it a bit further. One of the first things is, why disciples? Why was it important for Jesus to have disciples? So you've got to realise his calling of these disciples happens very early in his public ministry. This is the very start of everything, and it's perhaps not unusual for religious leaders of various forms to have disciples. Muhammad had disciples. Buddha had disciples. But if you follow their story, typically, they've been doing things for a long time before the disciples start to appear. Jesus does the other way around. It's almost like deliberately he has his mind, before he even starts doing very much at all, I need to make sure I have disciples. And here is that moment at the very beginning. And it's very clear that Jesus had a wider, longer, bigger picture of the activity of his ministry. It's almost he understood, and I think he really did understand, the trajectory of his life. And it was going to end up at the cross, and he's going to rise. And he knew that all that he was accomplishing for God in the kingdom of God was going to continue on after he went back to heaven. It wasn't going to come to an end. It was going to continue on by the disciples who would come after him. And here is the very beginning of that process, because God had made a promise that he's going to restore the world. And it's going to be restored through his son, but the activity of that work would continue on through those who would be disciples of Jesus, bringing everlasting salvation. And so that's the significance of what's happening here. He recognises that this is an activity that must happen from now on. And so we're here at the backwaters of Galilee. Salvation of the world's in mind when he calls these first disciples. Here is the moment where our lives are caught up. So let's turn to the actual section. It's at Lake Gennesaret, or Lake Galilee. It's about 30 kilometres down from Nazareth, sort of a long walk for the day. And Jesus obviously had knew a lot of people down here in this area of Lake Galilee. And this is the start of his public ministry, the very, very beginning. And there's a crowd that gathers at the lake because he's known as a teacher and he starts to teach. And we pick it up in verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by Lake Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He was teaching them. As he doubted, he was a teacher. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. So he'd finished fishing for the night, day, and now they were cleaning things up, and he saw the two boats. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. That little last section, it was typical in that era that the teachers sat down, everyone else stood up. Not a bad system. Maybe we could reintroduce that. Lovely, I sit down, you all stand up. How long would you last? You'd be asking me to be very short, wouldn't you? Anyway, that was the standard way. So he sat down, the authority to sit, teaching from the boat. After he taught for some time, and obviously we don't know how long he taught, the crowd eventually dispersed. And it's that point when the crowd dispersed, but he's still got the boat and the fishermen, that Jesus makes what probably is a very surprising request. And we pick up in verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Now Simon, as we know, was in the family fishing business. He knew what fishing was. He knew what was involved. And it's clear, I think, that Simon and Peter had a relationship of some sort because they knew each other and the boats were not randomly selected. At that time, if you didn't go to a careers guidance counsellor, remember those days you go to school and say, "What will I do when I finish school?" And you make up these random... Do they still do it, Julie? Yeah, okay. And you work out your life by those who look at you. But in those days, guess what you did? If your father's a carpenter, guess what you did? If your father's a fisherman, guess what you did? And so he's doing his father's business. And it's a significant deal because the family business is your retirement plan. There's no super. Your children take up the business and look after you in your old age, and they will look after that. And so the significance this will be in a little while where Simon walks away from the family business. And Simon was experienced as a fisherman. He knew what was involved. He had a completely fruitless night of fishing overnight, didn't catch anything. And now at the wrong time of day, at the wrong moment, Jesus says, "Drop your nets." And I can imagine the cynicism of the hardened fisherman would say, "You're kidding me, aren't you? Really? We know there's no fish. We've been here all night. There's nothing available." But one of the things you'll notice about Jesus as you read in the very beginning of all the Gospels, or sort of the first three Gospels, not so much John, is the extraordinary, overwhelming authority that Jesus presents himself with when he speaks, when he acts, always with authority. And when he said, "Lower your nets down," Peter doesn't reply, "Are you kidding me?" He simply says, in verse 5, "Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." That's the significance of Jesus' authority. "Because you say so, I will let down the nets." And here's that compelling authority of Jesus. So without argument, he does exactly what Jesus says. And the result, verse 6 and 7, is extraordinary, miraculous. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. This is a catch of unprecedented proportions. Not just a little sort of like, this is like the biggest day they've had in the whole fishing career, beyond anyone's expectations. And so you imagine this moment with nets bursting and fishermen yelling and "Come over here," and the noise and chaos and fish and stuff everywhere. We focus on one person, Simon. Simon doesn't get caught up in the chaos. We read in verse 8, "When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man.'" Pretty extraordinary little moment. You might have expected Peter to say, "This is fantastic. our business is really going to prosper as we get all this fish sold. But of course he knows he's in the presence of some with authority. And the authority of this person is over his life also. I think he knew a bit about Jesus, but now he's learning about Jesus. And so he's falling at his knees and going, "Away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man," as an acknowledgement that he's in the presence of someone far beyond his understanding. These are early days, but he's getting a sense of this man, Jesus, who will take over his life, and he can only see himself as someone by comparison who is sinful. He begins to understand his total dependence on Jesus, his total reliance upon him, and his mastery of all things, and his authority over all things, and therefore his dependence upon him in every way. And as a consequence, he can do no more than humbly, obediently acknowledge and show that he is one who's truly great. And the transformation is complete in verse 10. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." Here is the moment of acknowledgement, but here is the moment of action. He would now be involved in the business of gathering and rescuing people for a mission that Jesus is establishing, of bringing people into the kingdom of God. Here's a new task for Peter, far exceeding the family business that he had. And this priority of bringing people into the kingdom of God, fishing for people, would be such that he will leave all the family business behind. It completely captivates his heart and mind immediately when Jesus speaks that on the very day of the largest catch that they've ever had, with unprecedented money flowing in, everything, he pulls everything out of the water, leaves it all behind, and walks down the beach with Jesus. And there his father's watching his superannuation disappear down the beach. Now, I don't want to press it too far, but you've got to see, when Jesus calls, the actions are extraordinary. He leaves everything and follows him. Because this is the question you'll come up with. If you want to be a disciple, do I leave everything behind? On one level, nothing is out of touch, out of bounds. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything and followed him. This is a unique moment, but also a moment of example that will be informing all those who claim they will be disciples of Jesus, even for those who ask, "Do you turn to Christ?" So what do we hear and learn about discipleship as it's set out in chapter 5? First of all, the starting context is significance. Taught by Jesus, taught the word of God. The context of understanding what it is to be a disciple lands about understanding what the Bible has to say about God and Jesus and salvation. That's the place. But then you don't just hear, you obey. "Because you say so, I will. Because you say this, I will do what you say." Now, of course, that's always going to be difficult because it's going to challenge us. But the direction of life is to hear and obey. You maybe have heard that once or twice. Maybe it's not new territory, but it's good to be reminded. That's the essence of the Christian life, to hear and obey. But the next aspect is to realise that in the midst of all this, Jesus is indeed the one who is supreme. Not you, no one else, but Jesus himself. The significant moment here is, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful person." Nothing's more valuable than Jesus. I'm willing to give all for him. And I want to say, he will not let you down. He will not let you down. And so they pulled up their boats on the shore, left everything and followed him. Did they regret it? Did they say in a few years' time, well, that was a big mistake. Should have stayed back on the beach. I want to promise you, and I hope it's a testimony for you in your hearts, that turning to Jesus has meant that he's never let you down. Sometimes it might feel like you're hanging on by the very fingernails, but you get to the end and say, he was good, always good, always provided. And so you follow him with authority, because he eventually, come follow me, because he's going to demonstrate how much he's committed to you. Because why? Peter didn't realize this, but we know. He will lay down his life for you, so that all the forgiveness and all the blessings that he can offer can become ours through his death. So this is the nature of what it means to disciple. The whole of life. And so Peter's story, or Simon's story, becomes an enactment for all of our stories. Not your way, not my way, but your way. And we cling to him because he is the one we've got on our side. And we go on an adventure with him. And it's wonderful. Extraordinary. And from that moment where Jesus started to call disciples and gather other people to him, it's continued down the years. And we rejoice and celebrate that God continues to be at work in churches like this, whether Picton or Wilton or together, that you are calling people to live for Jesus and calling people to be coming into his kingdom. You are fishing for people. So, at the conclusion, who are you following? When it comes to fishing, would you rather follow someone who knows what they're doing, or follow some anonymous guy who thinks he might know what he's doing on the riverbank at the Maclay River? Would you follow someone who's demonstrated his authority by laying down everything for you and is committed to you and calls you to follow him? This is not trivial. This is about the direction of your life. And as Peter found out, it is glorious and wonderful, and I pray that you might be committed to that all the way to the very end. I pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy upon us in Jesus. Thank you for a reminder of what it means to be your followers, and guide us and direct us to the one who we can be confident in and serve with all our hearts and minds and souls, Jesus Christ. Amen.